hill country, the Negev, the western foothills, and the mountain slopes, together with all their kings. He left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza, and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Now, chapter 11, verse 12. Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on their mounds, except Hazor, which Joshua burned. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and livestock of these cities, but all the people they put to the sword until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountain of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halek, which rises towards Seir, to Baal-Gad and in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down, putting them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, and all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war.
Thanks, Sarah.
Joshua 9, 10, 11 and 12, please. Somewhere in there would be great. I'll explain as we go. Joshua's chapters 9 to 12. Is super. And while you're finding that, let me ask two questions as we start, can I? First question is this. Christians here today, why are you a Christian? Sorry if it's a bit blunt or not what you expect. Why are you a Christian? Why do you keep going as a Christian? Maybe we'd offer a number of answers. Well, because the Bible's true, we protest. Well, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Or, well, because we just couldn't throw it away, could we? We couldn't just walk away from Christ. But from time to time, or from person to person, sometimes we might just feel how tempting it is to give up being a Christian. Now, after all, it'd probably make life a bit easier, wouldn't it? There'd be less to think about. There'd be less likelihood of offending other people. Less sort of cramping of our lifestyle. We'd probably be less busy. We wouldn't have to work so hard at loving other people who aren't like us. We wouldn't have to help people. So why don't we just stop at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning? Why keep going with Christ? That's my first question, but sort of assuming, hoping, praying you will keep going, let me ask my second question. So again, for you Christians here, what is it that's going to help you keep going? What will most help you keep going, continuing with Christ? How are you going to keep going? And again, maybe we'd offer a number of answers. Well, meeting with God's people sort of here and during the week, that's going to help. Regular Bible reading, yeah, that must help, that sounds right. Making a close Christian friend to sort of support and watch me would help. Or knowing God more, or taking in good Bible teaching, or praying, getting involved, or maybe sort of seeing the example of older Christians or Christians down the centuries. Well, that's going to keep us going, isn't it? Well, all those are good and helpful, but I think the passage we've got in front of us today is going to give us the bigger sort of perspective we need to keep going. And I think it will help us with the answer to our first question, why keep going? as well as the answer to our second, how are we going to keep going? The why and the how, I think, are sort of full on for us here in these chapters. And if you're not a Christian here today, we love having you with us. We love it. But I think also these chapters of Joshua will give you ample reason why you need to think hard about Jesus and about getting started with him. Well, today we're into chapters 9 to 12, and today's going to be our last talk in Joshua until we pick up the series sometime after Easter. And I know we've got four chapters with us before us today, so we weren't able to read it all. Spared Sarah that one. But can I just do something slightly different from normal? Let me give you a couple of minutes, can I, to skim read chapters 9 to 12. And can I do it like this? So if you're in this block over here, you'd like to give chapter 9, this block here 10, this block here 11, and we'll do chapter 12 together in a moment. And I'll give you one thing more as well, just keep you on your toes. Perhaps in a moment or so, could somebody on this side just give us a, in a moment, just give us a brief resume of what's going on in chapter 9? Somebody here, brief resume, what's going on in chapter 10? Somebody here from chapter 11? Is that all right? So we're all up to speed with what's going on. I'll give you a couple of moments to read your particular chapter, give it a skim read, find out what's going on, and then we'll sort of report back together. Let's get ourselves all up to speed, can we, with these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. Can I start over here? Somebody be brave. Just give us a brief resume of what's happening in chapter 9, please. Would you do that? Brilliant. I'll just repeat that for people over here. The people of the Israel are there in the land, and the people of Gibeon play a sneaky trick on the Israelites and try to pretend they're from miles away. Make it keep going, Richard. Yep. Brilliant. What happens next? Brilliant. Israel fall for the trick, promise not to destroy them, have to honour that promise. And then the Gibeonites become sort of a, servants, don't they, for Israel, water carriers. Yeah. So, yeah, great. Thank you. What's going on in 10? Middle section. Jump in, somebody. We're all ears. Yeah. Brilliant. Brilliant. And you see it there, it's just got it right. Here's the sort of the southern kings, if you like. The attention is turned to the south, starting with these five Amorite kings. And then the second half of the chapter, the southern cities are conquered. Brilliant. Thank you, Tim. Over here, please, chapter 11, what's going on? Come on, the northerners. Brilliant. Thank you. Getting the picture? And then the end of chapter 11, then the land had rest from war. See what's going on? So the attention started on the south, chapter 10, and then to the northern kings, and again, God gives them victory under Joshua. So getting the picture? God's people are in the land of Canaan and busy setting about conquering it. And chapter 9, they fall for the Gibeonites' trick, don't they? Somebody once said it was the Israelites who were the real donkeys in chapter 9. But otherwise, chapters 10 and 11, they got on with conquering both the south and the north, and then we end up with those sort of summaries at the end of each of chapters 10 and 11 about what God was doing through Joshua. Now, let's look at chapter 12 together. And let's look at it from the right from the start. Verse 1 of chapter 12. I'm sorry, it's a bit of a page flipping day. You have to be patient with that. Chapter 12. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of the Arabah. Then we get Sihon, king of the Amorites, detail about him, verse 2. And then verse 4, Og, king of Bashan, detail about him. And it's picking up in verse 6 onwards. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their possession. These are the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir. Their lands Joshua gave as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel, according to their tribal divisions: the hill country, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the desert, and the Negev, the lands of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Hold your breath, here we go. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai near Bethel won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of, still with me? The king of Giza won. The king of Debir. Giza, is that right? The king of Debir won. The king of Hormah won. The king of Arad won. The king of Libna won. The king of Adullam won. The king of Makeda won. The king of Bethel won. Still concentrating? Good. The king of Tapua won. The king of Hepha won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Madon won. The king of Hazor won. The king of Shimron Meron won. The king of Akshaph won. The king of Tanakh won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kedesh won. The king of Jokneam in Carmel won. The king of Dor, presume that's Dor king, in Naphoth Dor won. The king of Goyam in Gilgal won. The king of Tirzah won. 31 kings in all. And as we read that final line, don't we think, what is this here for? Who needs to know this now? I mean, what is going on? It sounds a bit like a telephone directory, doesn't it? Or football scores. And the king's names sound like IKEA furniture, don't you think? Sort of funny Swedish names. So sort of Lachish, verse 11, sounds like that self-assembly bedside table, doesn't it? Or Aphek, verse 18, well, that's the MDF wardrobe, isn't it? And Akshaph, well, that's your cheap kitchen chopping board. Of course it is. Have a couple of them, please. Why have we got chapter 12 in our Bibles? What does it add? One writer put it like this. Chapter 12 does not exactly engulf the reader in a glow of devotional warmth. How can pondering such material help you for a day at the office? Well, we're going to see. It's all of a piece with chapters 10 and 11. And these chapters ram home our first great truth for us today. They say to us, meet the God who keeps his word. Meet the God who keeps his word. So the Lord, God himself, he's the first character before us today. He's the hero. He's the promise-keeping Lord, the God who keeps his word. You know the easiest way to demoralise children, or one of the easiest, don't you? Parents and teachers, well, it's simple. Break a promise. I've done that this week. And children remind you, but you said... And it's all too late, isn't it? Trust is gone. But there's no such word breaking with God. And his commitment to keeping his promises runs right through this book of Joshua and through chapters 9 to 12. Back in the first chapter of the book, God had said these words to Joshua. He said, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Let's see how that's picked up in these chapters. Would you turn back to chapter 10, please? Chapter 10, verse 8. 10, verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. So the promise is repeated, and then it's demonstrated. And as we pick up the story in verse 9 and 10, I think it's a better and more literal translation to make the Lord the subject of all these verses. So verse 10, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. The Lord defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. The Lord pursued them. And then verse 11, the Lord hurled down large hailstones. It's God who's doing it. So no wonder the writer chips in at verse 14. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Is God keeping his promises? Now I have to turn the page with you to chapter 10, verse 42. Mm. Chapter 10, verse 42 makes the same point. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. And you'll see it's there again in chapter 11, verse 6, just down the page a bit. Chapter 11, verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain." See, it's God keeping his promises, isn't it? God was doing for his people what he promised all along. Ever since he first spoke to a man called Abraham, 400 years before. Now, God had brought his people into the land he'd promised them. And now, in war, he was giving them the land to be theirs, to live in, and to enjoy in peace. God was fighting for his people. And God was also doing for his enemies what he'd promised all along. He had told Abraham that he would act to punish the inhabitants of the land of Canaan once their sin had reached full measure. Well, at this point, as Joshua and his troops pile in, God is keeping that promise to those peoples who over generations had refused to accept his rule over them. See how that particular point is put in chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. Can we pick it up from verse 18 of chapter 11? Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. See how God was keeping his promise? Ensuring that those who turned against him stayed like that. That was his judgment upon them. It's an incredible verse, isn't it? Doesn't it stick in the throat? I mean, we read this and think, how could God do that? How could he? Hardening their hearts so he could exterminate them without mercy. And as we pride ourselves on being kinder than God, we simply prove we haven't grasped how holy he is, or how just he is, or how sovereign he is, and how committed he is to keeping his promises. He keeps his word, whether it brings blessing or judgment. And that faithfulness of God comes out in detail in the chapter we looked at together, chapter 12. Here, in the list of defeated kings, is the sort of detailed breakdown of God keeping his promises. And just as you get an itemized bill for your phone, well, here's the list of God's promises kept, item by item. God had promised to boot out the neighbors as Israel moved in, and here's the record of who they were. So someone said of chapter 12, "These verses do not drip with tedium. They tingle with excitement as they itemize the Lord's goodness." I don't know if you're the sort of person who likes making lists and then having the satisfaction of ticking a particular item off when it's done. It's very satisfying, isn't it? Apart from when you keep adding too many things to the bottom of the list that you never get to tick them off. Or if you're like me, you go and lose the list. But if you're a list keeper, you're going to love chapter 12, aren't you? God's people could remember God's promises, pick up this list, and go, King of Jericho, one, tick. King of Bethel, near Ai, one, tick. And so on, couldn't they go down the list? Or we could make the point if we place a letter D before the word one. King of Jericho, done. King of Ai, got it the wrong way around, didn't I? King of Ai, near Bethel, done. King of Jerusalem, done. And so it goes on. See, God had done it. He'd brought God's people into the land and given it to them in war. And sure, there was more work to be done by the individual tribes. We'll come on to that another time. But the entire land, king by king, was taken by God. So the full-time score, as the last verse in chapter 12 reminds us, was 31-0. As God said it would be beforehand. So in these chapters, 9 to 12, we're simply being reminded God was keeping his word. So we don't need accounts of every battle, every execution, every swipe of the sword. We don't need it. We've got the reminder we need that God keeps his promises. So let's turn this point around for ourselves, living now, living this side of Jesus' coming. And let's remember, how much more reason do we have to acknowledge God keeping his word? Look how God has kept his word in the coming of Jesus. Look at how all the Bible promises, starting in the very early chapters of Genesis, find their fulfillment in him. Look how faithful God has been. So why keep going as a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Well, meet the promise-keeping God we have. He's promised that all who turn to him, he will not turn away. He's promised to be at work in us, making us more like Jesus. He has promised to get his people into his promised land of heaven in his presence. So when we're tempted to think, oh, it's too hard being a Christian, I'm worn out, I'm ground down, I'm overwhelmed by difficulties, if only you knew, I'm struggling with doubts, I'm beset by fears, I'm not coping with frustrations, I'm worried about the future, and I'm tempted to give up. Well then, let's stop and think. God's hold on us is far stronger than our hold on him. Keep going, because he's got a hold on us. And he won't let go of his people, as he promised. It's been said, the form of our fears may be different from Israel's, but the adequacy of God is just the same. There was a World War II poster used on the home front that has in big letters the words, keep calm and carry on. Well, that's the lesson here for us, given the God we have. Press on this week from 9 o'clock tomorrow, because we know that God never fails to keep his word. Well, there's another lesson for us in these chapters, and I put it like this: look to the leader who serves his people. Look to the leader who serves his people. And it's the lesson from our next most prominent character here. It's the man Joshua. And let's see the way he serves God's people. And I think it's fascinating, through these four chapters, how often his name is mentioned when we might expect Israel's to be mentioned. So let's pick it up in chapter 10. Would you mind turning back? Chapter 10, verse 29. Well done, page flippers. You see that? Chapter 10, verse 29. Then Joshua and all Israel. 31, the start of each paragraph. Joshua and all Israel. 34, Joshua and all Israel. 36, Joshua and all Israel. 38, Joshua and all Israel. 40, so Joshua subdued the whole region. So it goes on. 41, Joshua subdued them. 42, all these kings and their lands, Joshua conquered. So it goes on. Pick it up in chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 7. So Joshua and his whole army. And from then on, it gets even more specific. See how the paragraphs go? Chapter 11, verse 10, Joshua. Same chapter, verse 12, Joshua. 16, Joshua. 21, Joshua. 11, verse 23, so Joshua took the entire land. And through chapter 11, there are just three super little comments on Joshua that we need to notice. Look at chapter 11, verse 15, and see Joshua's obedience. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So look at his obedience. Immediate and thorough to the word of God given through Moses. Well, we've had the lawgiver Moses. Here's the lawkeeper, Joshua. Look at his obedience. Look at his perseverance. Let's go to verse 18, same chapter. Chapter 11, verse 18. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Look at his perseverance. That long time is an understatement. It's at least 7 years of non-stop combat warfare. Look at his perseverance. And then look at his victory. Let's pick it up from verse 21. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country. Does that ring any bells? Anakites? Might just be. Isn't it great that the last people to be mentioned here were the first people that Israel was scared of? Back in the book of Numbers, when Israel first approached the promised land, 10 of the spies returned in great fear of the giant Anakites. And in Israel's dictionary back then, Anakites spelt terror. Back then, Joshua had said, "Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we'll swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us." But Israel did turn back. But now, second time round, here was his opportunity to prove God's promises. And he didn't hold back, devoting his life to the task God had given him. Well, let's again turn it round for us. The New Testament draws our attention away from Joshua onto another leader of God's people. It says Joshua's obedience is just a pointer to the one who would obey God fully. It says Joshua's endurance is just paving the way for one who would come and endure something even greater. It says Joshua's victories were just a preparation for a greater victory. It says that the rest Joshua obtained temporarily for Israel was just a picture of a greater rest God has for his people. So the New Testament says, look to Jesus, the leader who truly serves God's people, who serves us by laying down his life for us, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Look to him. Look to him who was raised to life and now rules from heaven. Look to him who grants forgiveness, gives us his spirit to help us keep living for him. Look to the one who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So how are we going to keep going as Christians? Well, by looking to Jesus. It's the way to start the Christian life. It's the way to go on. And there are just a couple of clues in these chapters before us today as to what looking to him will mean. It's worth getting the answer right, isn't it? What will looking to Jesus mean? Will it mean staring at the stained glass? Can't do that very easily here. Will it mean looking to Jesus as an example? Someone to copy first? No. Looking to him. Well, let's see what it means here. Looking to him will mean talking to him first, talking to him, to Jesus, on our own and with others. It will mean the end of being proud and independent of God, like Israel was in chapter 9 when Gibeon turned up in fancy dress or not so fancy dress. Israel failed to ask of the Lord, we're told. They took time to listen to Gibeon, but not to God. So maybe we too need to watch this subtle unbelief that assumes I've got this under control. There's no need to pray about this matter. It's all quite clear, thanks. No, instead of such independence, we need to look to Jesus. So this week, let's learn again to talk to him when the going's good, when it's not. Looking to him will mean talking to him. And then secondly, looking to him will mean trusting him. Trusting that his death for us does the job. It deals with our wrongdoing against God and brings us pardon. But also trusting his ongoing help, that as we talk to him, so we rely on him for everything we need and we stop relying on ourselves. That was the danger for Israel, wasn't it, in chapter 11. After the war with Jabin, they were to break the enemy's chariots that they'd captured and hamstring the horses. Those were God's instructions. Why was that, do you think? In case the enemy might use them again? No, I don't think so. But because Israel would be tempted to rely on them rather than on God's power. So for us, let's learn again this week to trust Jesus, not ourselves, in every opportunity and difficulty, in every blessing and every struggle that he graciously brings our way. And if you're not a Christian here today, well, please keep looking where the Bible leads us, to Jesus, to consider him. So why not read a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? or ask John or myself for a book to read, and see for yourself how all God's promises get completed in Jesus. Let's pray together. Some words from the New Testament. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, we pray you'd help us do that this day, this week, and in the months and years to come. Amen.